Well, it's great to be together, isn't it? Amen. Well, I'm just excited to open up the Bible with you and talk about a continuing series we've been in, which we started last week, which is called The Life You Long For. How many of you, if you could architect your life, would ask for more peace? A little bit more joy, maybe. A little bit more peaceful streams running your way. Anybody would like that a little bit more? Well, this is what we've been talking about, that we actually have this kind of life available to us. And so we're going to be reading Psalm 23 once again. We're going to be focused on verse 4 and 5. But if you want to open up your Bibles, we're actually going to be in a different translation today. We're going to be in the ESV. So if you have your phones, you want to look that up. It's going to be Psalm 23 in the ESV. We're going to read it in total. So this is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Psalm 23 today. We pray that this would be more than just an ancient text for us this morning. That God, by your very Spirit, you would breathe life into it for us. Lord, we thank you it is already inspired. But Lord, we just pray that you would open up our hearts to receive the word you have for us, both corporately and collectively. We love you. We praise you. We thank you so much for being present with us. In Christ's name we pray. And your church said, amen. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you truly felt at ease? You know, is it just me, or does that feel rarer than it used to, feeling at ease? You know, I'm fortunate to have the opportunity to talk to lots of different people regularly, people in different life stages, from different walks of life. And what I hear almost across the board is a common thread, which is that things feel tense. These past 5 years or so have brought a lot of change in our personal life. Some of it's sudden, some of it's slow and creeping. And while not all of it's been negative, the truth is we're still in it, and many of us are feeling it. The dust hasn't fully settled. The weight hasn't lifted. For many people I talk to, no matter their background or season in life, there's still this steady undercurrent of stress, uncertainty, and fatigue that hasn't quite let go. Most recently, polls are showing that Americans are especially right now in this moment concerned about economic realities. Rent keeps rising. Mortgage rates haven't really budged. Jobs feel less secure, even in the fields that once felt stable. Groceries cost more than they used to. Insurance premiums, as they do, continue to go up. Everything just feels a little bit tighter than it used to. And when we hear about AI replacing jobs, maybe some of us wonder, is mine safe? For those raising kids, there's a quiet weight. We're trying our best to guide them, give them stability, but this world just feels a bit different than it used to. Schools don't feel as safe or as simple as they used to. Some people are postponing retirement, not because they want to, because they feel like they have to. The numbers just don't seem to add up like they once did. And while no one really wants to say it out loud, there's this growing sense that things feel quite fragile. There's still two wars happening overseas. The media is super loud, quick to outrage. And then there's your actual life. Right? Some of you have been sitting in waiting rooms, waiting on scans. Some of you have had hard conversations with people that you love. Some of you heard things like, we're downsizing, or it's back, or this isn't working anymore. Some of you are afraid for the future of your children, maybe even your adult children. Will they be okay when I'm gone? What kind of world will they be living in? So we do what we've learned to do, which is keep going. At work, at school, at church, around the dinner table, etc. But if we slow down long enough, we can feel it. You can feel the fear. Maybe not all the time, not of everything, but there is fear underneath it all. We live with it. We work with it. We parent with it. We plan around it. We feel it in the tension of our necks and the endless scrolling we can't seem to stop and the sleep that we keep missing. Fear has become normalized in many of our lives. Years ago, in the early morning of January 17th, 1994, a 6.7 magnitude earthquake rocked Los Angeles. And over 60 people were killed directly as a result of falling debris and structural collapse. But what shocked doctors wasn't just the immediate destruction, it was also what happened to people whose bodies held no sign of trauma. Significantly, over 100 individuals died that morning, not from injury, but from fright. Cardiologist Robert Cloner of Good Samaritan Hospital documented the cases. According to his research, the terror of the quake had triggered something catastrophic in the body. A massive surge of stress chemicals released by the brain, so intense that the heart itself seized. And the organ contracted so violently that it never relaxed again. These people literally died of fear. And the phenomenon isn't isolated. In Cleveland, medical examiners observed 15 assault victims who had suddenly, despite their physical injuries being non-fatal, 11 of them showed torn fibers in their heart as a result of terror. Even the animal world, the effects of fear are pretty astonishing. Dr. Martin Samuels, who's a neurologist at Harvard Medical School, once observed his cat casually toying with the field mice, as they do. That cat never wounded it, just pawed it gently, pinned its tail, let it go, caught it again. And within 20 minutes, that mouse was dead. There was no bite, there was no gash, just death by pure panic. Samuel said this, quote, "Animals commonly drop dead under these circumstances. It's not the injury, it's the terror." Now think about that. How many of us are living lives shaped not by injury, but by fear? How many of us are being spiritually, emotionally, and relationally undone, not by what has happened, but what might could happen? Fear contracts the soul. It squeezes the heart tightly that joy, peace, and even faith have a hard time breathing. And you know, we don't have to live in a crisis to live in fear. You just have to wake up in it. You just have to go to bed with it. You just have to make decisions under it. And if we don't have a shepherd, someone stronger, wiser, present, then fear begins to drive us. And when fear drives us, we don't just lose our sense of direction, we lose our will to continue to keep going. I recently watched a film that came out in 2020 called Greyhound. And in the film, Tom Hanks plays this naval officer during World War II. And his mission is to guide a group of supply ships across the Atlantic Ocean. Now, this wasn't just any part of the ocean. It was the most dangerous stretch. There's a section that was called the Mid-Atlantic Gap, where the ships are too far out to be protected by airplanes. And that means they're completely exposed. And that's where German submarines during World War II, called U-boats, would hide and attack. And in this movie, the attacks just keep coming. And Tom Hanks is there to try to defend. Seven ships are sunk under his watch. Torpedoes come out of nowhere, sometimes in the middle of the night through the fog, and you never know when the next one is coming. And here's what struck me, is Tom Hanks' character never leave his command station. He doesn't sleep. He barely eats. Every time someone brings him food, another emergency pulls him back into the chaos. And at one point, he's standing so long that his feet start bleeding. And so he changes into slippers, but even then, he stays at his post. His hands are on the wheel, his eyes are forward. He won't leave because the people on those ships are counting on him. And this movie is actually based on the novel entitled The Good Shepherd. And that name is no accident. Because as I watched, I realized this isn't just a war movie. It's a picture of something deeper. It's a picture of something we all long for. We all long for someone who doesn't flinch when things get dangerous. Someone who sees through the fog of life when we can't. Someone who stays at the helm when the chaos doesn't let up. Someone who doesn't abandon us when we're under attack, when we're exhausted, or when we're afraid. We ache for someone like that. And the truth is, we've been given one. That's exactly who Psalm 23 is pointing toward. And so this morning we come to Psalm 23, not as just a poetic comfort, but as a truly life-transformational lifeline. And this lifeline that we're talking about today begins with the simple word-altering phrase, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I will still fear no evil, for you are with me." We have that kind of shepherd. At one point or another in this life, I think we all ask ourselves the question, am I alone in this valley? And here the psalmist David answers that question clearly, confidently, and with startling intimacy. He says, "No, I'm not alone because you are with me." And here the psalmist gives us the hinge of this psalm. He doesn't say, "You were with me." He doesn't say, "You will be with me." Right now, you are with me in the valley, not outside of it, not after it's over, but now. Friends, God is with you in it. Now, we often think that God's nearness is proven by comfort, peace, green pastures, still waters. But Psalm 23 wants to teach us something richer, that God's presence is no less real. Actually, perhaps it is even more real in the valley of the shadows. In fact, the valley is where the psalmist actually changes the language here. Before verse 4, David has been talking about God. He said, "He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me." But then he turns personal and he stops talking about God and starts talking to God. He says, "You are with me." And this isn't accidental, because if you look at your life, suffering personalizes our theology, doesn't it? In the shadows of death, God becomes, needs to become, has to become more than just an idea we grapple with, but a personal God we deeply need to surrender to. So David says, "I will fear no evil." In Scripture, the absence of fear is consistently rooted in the presence of God. Deuteronomy 20 verse 1 says, "When you go to war, do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you." Deuteronomy 31, 8, "It is the Lord who goes before you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Psalm 78, 53, "He led them in safety, so they were not afraid." And Psalm 23, verse 4 echoes the same truth. And this is how God has always operated. I want us to think about the Israelites' exodus from Egypt a moment. If you know a little bit about your Bible, you'll know that God's people were enslaved. And this moment in Israel's story, when God led his people out of slavery, out of Egypt, and into the wilderness, this was a turning point. But it wasn't only a turning point historically for them. It was the beginning of a journey marked by uncertainty. There was no map. They were out in the wilderness. There was no supplies. No clear picture of what lay ahead. But God didn't simply hand them directions and wave from a distance. He stayed with them and led them. By day, a pillar of cloud guided their path. At night, fire lit the way. Each morning, Bread appeared like clockwork. Water sprang up from the most unlikely places, a rock. It's a reminder that we're never alone, even when we feel like we're in the wilderness. Because God wasn't absent in their uncertainty, he was the present right in the middle of it. So when David writes in Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me," he's not speaking in theory. He's calling back to that very story and saying, "I'm believing who you've always been or who you're going to be for me now." But let's be honest, many of us still wrestle with fear. Even though we know cognitively in our minds that God is a God that is with us, we still can wrestle with fear, even when we believe that God is with us. Because living in the unknown is just really hard for us. Psychologists today are confirming what Scripture has long shown, that uncertainty, not knowing where we're going and being alone in it, can actually make us very unwell. Dr. Daniel Gilbert, who's a Harvard psychologist, has studied this deeply. Using the Gallup Healthways Wellbeing Index, he observed that Americans are smiling less, worrying more, sleeping less, smoking more, and reporting rising levels of sadness and depression. But the root issue wasn't just economic or some just kind of easy answer. According to Dr. Gilbert, the real problem was how much uncertainty we live in today. He shared a revealing experiment from the Netherlands where one group of participants were told up front, they said, "You're going to receive 20 intense electric shocks." And then another group was told that they'd get 3 intense shocks and 17 mild ones, but with no warning as to when the strong shocks would come. And the result was that the second group, even though they were shocked at much less voltage, that they actually experienced far more pain and anxiety. The uncertainty was actually more distressing than the shocks themselves. Another study found that colostomy patients were told, when they were told that their condition was permanent, adjusted better emotionally than those who were told it might at one point be reversible. Again, uncertainty, not even hardship, was the deeper burden. See, it's not always the pain that undoes us. It's not knowing what's next. And that's what wears on us day in, day out. And that's where Psalm 23 meets us with profound clarity. When David says, "I will fear no evil, for you're with me," he's speaking directly to that anxious, uncertain place that we wrestle with as people. God doesn't remove the unknown, but he changes how we experience it. Because when the all-knowing, ever-present shepherd is walking beside you, the unknown doesn't have to be terrifying anymore. Because we remember that though it may be unknown to us, it is not unknown to our guide. And we can rest in his certainty. It's a difference between being lost in the mountains and not having an idea where you are and being alone versus being in the middle of a wilderness. You have no idea where you are, but your guide does. The unknown becomes bearable for us, not because we gain control over it, but because we walk with the one who already holds it. The valley doesn't disappear, but love, God's love, his perfect, unshakable love, takes fear's place. 1 John 4:18 reminds us, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." And friends, this isn't just some poetic sentiment meant to soothe us in theory. It's a reality we're invited to live into. David goes on to Psalm 23. He says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." In ancient shepherding, the rod was a short club used to protect the sheep from danger. And the staff was longer and curved, and it was used to guide, lift, and rescue. See, one defends and the other directs. And together they represent both strength and gentle guiding. And that's how God walks with us. He's not some distant observer whispering encouragement from the sidelines like, "Hey, you're going to be fine." He's hands-on shepherding, protecting us, guiding us, defending, guarding. And here's the miracle of all. The kind of presence that we're talking about actually brings comfort that we need. Not the comfort, a shallow sense of it all be okay, but the biblical kind that reminds us that God is leading us through anything that is thrown our way. Then Davis gives us this wonderful image, which is actually probably my favorite image the entire psalm, personally. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." What a spectacular picture this is. David says that he gives us a feast in enemy territory. Who does that? Who wants to eat a feast in the midst of a battle? The table is not set after the victory, but in the presence of the enemy, because Jesus knows he's already secured the victory. If we're with our shepherd, we're safe no matter where we are. And this recalls the wilderness, and this verse recalls the wilderness of the Exodus. Psalm 78:19, the psalmist asks God, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" And the answer then and now is, yes, he can. God provided manna. He provided quail. He provided water from a rock. And now, David says, that same God lays out a table in the very place you expect to die. Sure, enemies can still be present. They can surround. Shadows can still loom. But God provides a feast for you. He doesn't wait till the end of the war to nourish his people. He feeds them in the midst of it. And friends, actually, this is what we get to celebrate every single time we come here when we take of Holy Communion. Because Christ is nourishing us as his people in a hostile world, feeding us with himself, sustaining us in the wilderness of our days. No matter where we are, Christ says, "I'm going to feed you." Every week we are awakened to the fact that Christ feeds us with his presence in whatever season we're in. And he doesn't just give us a little, he gives us a lot. He says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Not barely enough, not just scraping by, but overflowing. Get this, in a valley surrounded by enemies, our cup overflows with blessing. See, this is a God who meets you in your ache, not by removing the valley, but by filling the valley with himself. See, what Psalm 23 was showing us at was the beginning of a deeper story. It was the story of the one who came not only to walk with us through the valley, but who has walked with us and actually walked for us through the ultimate valley. There was one who descended not into metaphorical darkness, but into death itself, who took the rod of judgment, who became the lamb who was slain, who cried out in his own anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So that we don't have to say that at the end. Psalm 23 isn't just comfort poetry. It's a prophecy about Christ. The valley, the rod, the staff, the table, all of it finds its clearest meaning in Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The answer to "you are with me." He drank the cup of wrath so that our cup might overflow with blessing. He was anointed not with just oil, but with blood and sorrow so that we could be anointed with joy and welcome. In other words, Psalm 23 isn't just a promise to hold on to. It points to a Savior to follow amid whatever life is throwing you right now. And that's true no matter your age, your race, your season, your story. This truth is for you. And yes, your valley is real. Whatever you're facing right now, it is real. But Jesus' presence can actually be even more real within it. Because he doesn't wait until you've gone through it. He doesn't stand at the finish line waving you in. He's actually walking with you. And he stays. So you can stop trying to be your own guide, your own guard, your own rescuer. You can start trusting that someone else is actually in charge. And when that happens, fear doesn't always disappear, but it does lose its grip on our hearts. You start to notice peace showing up in ways that you didn't expect it to show up. You find strength to take the next step, and you realize that you're not doing this alone. So friends, I want you to hear me on this. No matter who you are, this psalm is for you. Not just to read, but to live from. The spiritual writer Thomas Kelly once said this, "Life is meant to be lived from a center, a divine center. Life from the center is a life of unhurried peace and power. It is simple. It is serene. It is amazing. It is triumphant. It is radiant. We need not get frantic. He is at the helm. And when our little day is done, we now dine quietly in peace, for all is well." Friends, this is the Psalm 23 life. Christ at the helm, Christ at the center. And even when the valley surrounds us, our souls can lie down in peace. You know, as we conclude this morning, this segment of our time together, I want to encourage you to just kind of make space for the Lord in your heart right now. You know, we don't need to pretend that we come here every Sunday just automatically ready to jump in to what God has for us. Sometimes we need to actually slow down enough to prep our hearts for the Lord to speak. So can we do this together? Can we just close our eyes? And however you want to begin to commune with the Lord, whether it's open hands, whether it's just a bowed position, whether it's just saying, "Lord, still my heart. Take the noise away so I can hear your still small voice this morning." I want to encourage you to ask the Lord this question. "Jesus, where am I letting fear drive me instead of trusting you to lead me? Jesus, where am I letting fear drive me instead of trusting you to lead me?" Whether it's parenting, finances, a relationship, decision making, begin to hand it over to the shepherd this morning. Begin to trust the Lord. Secondly, ask the Lord, "What would it look like for me to believe that you're with me here, right now, in this valley?" Whatever valley's in front of you, Lord, what would it look like to believe you're with me right here? Allow God to reveal himself in the middle of your real current situation. Not just after the storm passes, but right now here in the middle of it. And finally, what part of my life, Lord, have I been trying to control that you're inviting me to surrender? What part of my life have I had the hands on the steering wheel? And Lord, you're inviting me to yield to you to direct it in a different place. Allow the Lord this morning to release you from being your own shepherd, and instead trust the one who stays at the helm with you no matter where you are. Let's pray. Jesus, our good shepherd, you see every valley that we walk through. Lord, you know the fears that we carry, the weight that we hide, the weariness we don't always admit. And yet, Lord, you stay. You lead. You protect. You provide. Thank you for not waiting on the other side of our struggles. Thank you for walking with us in the middle of them. And thank you for preparing a table in the presence of our difficulty, in the presence of our enemies, for anointing us with grace that, Lord, we didn't earn, for filling our cup even when we know it's empty. Lord, teach us this morning to trust you more than we trust our fear. Teach us to rest in your love instead of running on our own strength. And help us hear again the voice that says, you are with me. Lord, help us have that truth settled deep within us. Let it change the way we move through this week. May we live from that center, that unhurried, unshaken center. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, as we talked about, every week, some of us think it's just, can think it's a ritual, but Lord, more than that, it's us coming to communion, asking you to fill us up and feed us on this weary journey we have in life. Lord, we thank you, you don't fill us with something, you fill us with your very presence. You empower us to begin to live. But Lord, we recognize that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we've done and by, Lord, what we also left undone. We haven't loved you with our whole heart. We haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves. And Lord, for that we repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. So Lord, this morning we offer these gifts to you. We ask that you'd sanctify them to be by your Holy Spirit for us, your people, the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, the holy food and drink of a new and unending life in Jesus. Let's take the bread, Jesus' body broken for you. And let us take the cup, Jesus' blood spilled for us. You know, we've talked this morning about fear and how much fear can create even secondary emotions in us. It can create anger, visceral. It can create a host of other things in us. When we boil it down, it's fear. And this morning, we're going to remind ourselves and celebrate the fact that we don't have to live like slaves anymore. Just like the slaves in Egypt, they left Egypt, but oftentimes they still had Egypt deep within them. We can leave fear behind when we trust in Jesus, but somehow we can wander right back to our slavery. And so with this song, we want to boldly declare that we are no longer slaves to fear of any kind. Not because the path is easy, but because our shepherd walks with us every single step of the way. Let's stand together. Lord, we thank you that the reason we don't have to live with fear or live with anything that's ensnaring us is because God, not because we are any different or somehow can step outside of us ourselves, but Lord, because of whose we are, because we are now sheep of the good shepherd, and Lord, we are safe within your flock. Lord, we just thank you for that reminder. Lord, help it be more than a reminder this morning, though. Lord, help it be an identity that we partake in this week. Help us live from that place that begins to go forward and move out into the world in security and peace and joy, knowing, God, whose we are, who we've been made to be. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. And we step into it. In Jesus' name. If we can have those who are serving on the prayer team coming forward. Also, there's some rooms on the side if you'd like to go to the sides as well. And as they're coming forward, I just want to encourage you, if you have anything that you need from the Lord that you just need to pray with someone about, don't allow the fact that other people are moving around to distract you from that. Come and meet with one of these people to pray over you, to receive what the Lord has for you. In lieu of a normal benediction, let us again read Psalm 23 together as an act of faith and trust in the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's walk with the shepherd this week. Thanks so much, everybody.